and so that should mean I wouldn't have to. But I'm very pleased to introduce our brother, Alan Parks. He asked me to be kind. I don't know why he had to say that, because we are good friends, and his service to us as he presents the message for the Lord is immeasurable. We do appreciate our brother, Alan Parks. He comes from Laverna Park, Maryland. It wasn't that many years ago. He was a broker, but has just turned his life over to the Lord's leading. He's in full-time itinerant work for him, and is very heavily booked. We're very fortunate to be able to cut into his schedule and have him with us this afternoon. We didn't take any extra time out of the opening because he needs all the time he can get. So without further ado, Brother Alan Parks.
Thank you, Bob. Good afternoon. Brethren, it's nice to be with you. One of the first things that you learn if you do any type of conference speaking is that indeed this is no man's land, time-wise. And knowing that I'm the same way, and that it's hard to concentrate, I have decided to write out, actually Jane did it, in your outline, all of what I would normally ask you to turn to and read. And since you'll probably be sluggish, it's right there for you. So if you will turn to the rather mustard-colored part of your outline, you will find there a third-generation Assembly Christian and his heritage, and we will have two suggested scripture readings. I want to just say a very special thanks to CMML for another invitation to a conference. It's a delight to be with you. I've looked forward to it for a long time. Joe, it's a wonderful privilege to be back with you, my brother. First met Joe way up in northern Ontario in the little town of Timmins, and I've loved him since. And if you've never heard Joe Reese in the gospel, you don't know what you're missing. And I want to encourage some of the brethren here who are elders in assemblies. There are some of us who love to preach the gospel, and we're dying for the opportunity. And I think I speak for you, don't I, Joe? Am I remiss in doing this? If you ever have an interest in the gospel, and Joe comes to mind, get him. Because it's really a profound and a wonderful blessing. Our brother Paul Logan, I just had to say to our brother Logan as I saw him this morning, probably the most prayed for Assembly Christian of 1993, he and his wife. What an answer to prayer. Our reading, the first one from Psalm chapter 16 and verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. From the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread, this is not the Lord's Supper here, this is fellowship from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and adding favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily, and I have inserted here from the New King James, those who were being saved. God will bless to us, I'm sure, the reading together of his precious word. I want to ask for a show of hands this afternoon, if you don't mind. How many are here, and like our brother Joe Reese, you are a first generation Christian and or Assembly Christian? That is a wonderful number. May that encourage all of us that the Lord's hand has not been shortened and his ear has not been closed. That was a tremendous percentage of our audience. How many this afternoon are second generation Assembly Christians? How many of you, like myself, are third generation? How many fourth? How many fifth? None. Thank you very much. When it's is my privilege to hear somebody like our brother Joe, who shares with us that what she has found. I often wish that that was my case too. And yet from a completely different vantage point, 180 degrees opposite, the Lord instructed me, as he has instructed many others. There are a number of us, I dare say, this afternoon that could be here right now saying what I'm about to say. With me, it took place when I was about 20 years of age and I dropped out of college. No motivation, no guiding, nothing really that I was living for or working for. And I went to work with a Christian firm, Christian-owned and a Christian-run firm. Everybody in the company was a believer. It was a wonderful environment in which to work. But I was the only person there who was an assembly Christian. I had been born into not only a Christian family, and my dad is here with me today. It's a great privilege that I have this day. All of you who could meet him, even afterwards, it would be wonderful if you would. He's sitting in the front row, my dad Bill. In our home, we were taught the gospel from literally when we could understand. I dare say maybe even before we could understand. My earliest recollections are of a Christian family. I have said before that we would have friends in from school after dinner, and my father would get out the Bible and he would read. And we would sneak glances at our friends and they would just kind of be looking down a little bit. And if that wasn't bad enough, my dad would then pray after he read. And oftentimes he would mention our names in prayer for salvation. And from time to time he'd even throw in my friends' names. And I had several of my friends after dinner and they said, "Do you have to go through that every night?" I said, "Yeah, and every breakfast too." And yet I look back on that after hearing what we heard this morning and I say, thank God. Goodly heritage. And I've often prayed that Carol and I will be half the parents to our children as my parents were for us. A good heritage. Good heritage in the gospel. But every Sunday, three times, we went off to the meeting. And until it changed, every Wednesday night, we went off to the Bible study. And every Friday night, to the prayer meeting. Come Sunday, it was time to do it all over again. But that was my parents' belief. Finally, the Lord came in as a young boy just shy of 13 and saved me. And some of the things that had so thrilled them concerning the doctrines of Christ and the doctrines concerning the gospel and the teaching thereof, they began to thrill me as I started to learn them. I couldn't get enough of this old, but to me, brand new book. But little by little and bit by bit, I was forced to examine some of the order that we were doing in our assembly. And yet, by and large, it really didn't profoundly affect me. I have to be honest about that. And I suppose until I was 20, I took most of it for granted, and I wonder if there are a few of us like that today. That was my parents' assembly. They were my friends. They were the only people that I had known, but I would almost be safe in saying that it was the friendship and the knowledge that it would hurt my parents that kept me at the assembly, maybe more than what was actually accomplished once we met together in our assembly meetings. Well, as I said, I moved away, and as the people got to know me, we would meet each morning for staff devotions for an hour. And everybody would take turns leading it, and sometimes we got onto certain subjects that even going into it, I thought, we're in trouble today. And questions would come up. How do they do that in your church? One of the first things that I recognized is that I ought not to answer a question like that by saying we do it the way the New Testament says to do it. But we had wonderful discussions for a little over 2 years. It wasn't just wonderful discussions. There were hard questions. Where is he? Where's Brother Sam? There he is. He got some phone calls from me. My father back home got a number of phone calls. There are a few other men here, and we talked. And I needed help, and I got a lot from them. But by and large, brethren, this is what I had to fall back on right here. And alone in an apartment, and lonely. As a young man who loved people and didn't like living by himself, I would come home from work, and all day long I had been haunted with a question. Somebody would ask a question, and I couldn't give them the answer that I thought they really deserved. And so I had some long nights, and they were blessed nights. And when it was all said and done, those 2.5 years, as much as the 20 or so years before, were the formative years of my life to learn some of the whys scripturally behind the what of what we do in the assemblies. There's a danger, actually, of some of this thought. We don't want to be sectarian this afternoon. Thank God we weren't this morning. We don't want to throw any stones whatsoever at those who don't agree with us on certain things. We can become very smug in this, you know. And we wish not to be sectarian in any way, shape, or form. All that matters is what does the Word of God say. If it is here, we better follow it. If it's not here, then it perhaps is open to the autonomy of the local church. But if we are told to do something, then we better do it. And if we're told not to, then we better not. And when we don't do that which we shouldn't, according to the Word of God, and when we do that which we should, we know that we are in the will of God. And so I'd like to go this afternoon, with the help of the Lord, into some of the things that came my way. I suppose the very first thing that came my way, since the business had been originally started by a pastor, was what our brother Joe was mentioning this morning. Why don't you have a pastor? Isn't pastoral work scriptural? Well, that caused me a huge dilemma. Because I knew that in the individual churches there were pastors that were given. And I said, well, yes, pastoral work is scriptural, but we don't have a pastor. Have you ever been asked that before? What did you answer? Now, Brother Joe just answered it so succinctly this morning. It's the plurality that's found in the local church. There are some pastors, shepherds, and there are some evangelists. There are some teachers. We thank God for every one of them, but I guess I took it for granted, and so I had to go back and to see what the Word of God says on it. One of the things that I suppose was the initial form of problems on this subject, and as our brother has correctly pointed out this morning, it's become full-blown now, the role of the women in the assembly. And they would throw back to me, well, 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 14 are quite cultural. They were meant for that day. The head covering, well, it was just to separate the women from certain women of ill repute then, and so on. And after all, the women were known for their whispering in the Corinthian church, and so Paul was telling them not to whisper during the meeting. I got all of those things thrown back to me. Brethren, have you gone into the Word of God and seen the simplicity, younger ones especially? We're under attack today. It's a siege. In the course of all of the travels that we have made and 350-some assemblies that we've visited, an incredible percentage now of assemblies that we are starting to visit, we are seeing the beginning of the doing away of the head covering. How is it in your assembly, brethren? Have you decided that it's only for the Lord's Supper, since it's found in 1 Corinthians 11 and the other meetings of the assembly, it's not required? Dangerous ground. Open Pandora's box. Open it just a crack. And a whole lot will not only come out, but a whole lot won't get in. What about the women keeping silence in the church? They would say, that's not fair. After all, more than half of the people in the church, they would tell me, are women. And you're losing a tremendous amount of input. Well, I said, in our church where I was raised, we don't have women take part. Why not? Well, I quoted the scriptures. Thank God at least I was able to do that. But they said, well, what does that mean? In what context? Does that mean that your sisters can't sing with a congregation? Could they not breathe a little amen at the end of a prayer out loud? And I had to realize that the Word of God teaches that as a corporate representative of the local church, while our sisters, as has correctly been mentioned, have much to do, being the representative of the church, when the church is met together into the Lord's presence is not given for them. And there is definite order, and there is definite headship there. Some of the verses that back this up, we've put on your handout. One of the things that also came, and they said, why aren't your fellowships denominationalized? How does that work? Very, very hard to tell committed Christian people who are working for a Christian firm and, frankly, more secularly employed, could have made a lot more money. It's hard to tell them that we allow the literal functioning of the Holy Spirit, whereas what they're associated with compromises the function of the Holy Spirit to whatever degree. It's hard to tell them that when they have literally put their faith and their heart where a lot of people's wallet is. But we began to talk about it, and I began to study it. Well, this afternoon our topic is assembly heritage. And it's really not my point, I don't think, this afternoon to go through most of these things. I'd like to talk about a threefold heritage that, thank God, is ours. I took it for granted for a great period of my life, slightly more than half now, but I don't anymore. And as I feel that we are becoming involved in the inevitable clashes of the last days, I treasure my heritage even more. I'm finding myself becoming more jealous of my heritage, because more and more I've come to realize that it's not my heritage at all. It's God. It's His legacy, and it's His Word. And I'm just wondering this afternoon if I'm looking at a group of men who will stand up, if you haven't done it before, and literally be counted for God. There is not a person here today that can afford in your local assemblies to be silent. Not one. You cannot just hope that it'll get better. We can no longer hope that this all will go away. It's not, and it won't. And so, brethren, this afternoon, I trust that our time together will be instructive. Threefold heritage. A heritage of people, a heritage of principle, and a heritage of common purpose. You think of names like J.N. Darby, George Mueller of Bristol, J.G. Bellett, Henry Craik, Anthony Norris Groves. Some of you probably reading from the Newbery Bible this afternoon. Thomas Newbery, William Kelly, on and on, then and now. Brethren, this afternoon we have an awesome heritage of people. We really do. You'll notice that we've only gone back to 1840 to say that, or so. We have an amazing heritage of people in our pattern, the New Testament. And the historical book of the Acts of the Apostle records many of them, as do the epistles. But I'd like to kind of function just for a few moments from what happened in 1840 or so. And there are a number of books, I dare say, probably on the book table, that are great reading for those who would like to re-embrace our heritage. Suffice it to say that so many of these great men, through a lifetime of study, rediscovered and then re-embraced truths that for centuries had been hidden. Now somewhere around 150 or so years have come and gone, and we are reverting back to what they left. It's a very timely topic this afternoon. I suppose most of you know that for a number of years I was involved with music. And when I was recording with one of the national companies, Word Records, I would get to a lot of Christian booksellers conventions and national religious broadcasters convention and the like. So it was a great privilege to be able to meet a number of the people who are at least denominationally well-known pastors and teachers, radio and TV evangelists and authors. And it would probably sound like name-dropping, and so I really won't do it this afternoon. I just met them through that kind of a context. But inevitably, as I got to meet some of these men whose names you would know, and women, it would come up, well, who are you associated with? And I would tell them, because I never knew back then that it was supposed to be capitalized, I told them, I'm with the Brethren, the Assemblies, often known as the Plymouth Brethren. Almost virtually every one of them would stop. And they would say, oh, you mean men like Darby? Yes, sir. Oh, Kelly? Yes, sir. vine? And on they would go. And every one of them literally would say, our libraries would be most efficient if we didn't have the great assembly writers. I had one of them, I won't name him, and he told me this. He said, I'll just tell you that if my house was ever on fire, and there was very little time to get certain things out, I'll tell you what I would throw into one suitcase. All of my assembly writers' books. He said, that might be all I'd say. Even amongst those that don't fellowship as we do, brethren, we are known for the heritage of these great and grand men. How dare we throw it all away? Men who, through a lifetime of work and diligence, have appropriated for themselves, and as our brother mentioned this morning, bought the truth once again, with absolutely no intentions of ever selling it. It was their life's work, it was their life's passion, a heritage that is ours of men. People who evangelized the world, educated the people of God. People who devoted to his word, delighted in seeing him in the New Testament writing. Once again, they rediscovered Christ, and they rediscovered the order of his church. Wonderful writings that we have in this legacy and heritage of people. Men who bow to the supremacy of Christ, and yet, without any reservation, they served him with all of their heart. We owe a lot, brethren, to this tremendous heritage of people. Last night when my father and I came up, Dad had never been to CMML before, the headquarters, and we looked at it, got the grand tour, and after supper, we went over to our brother Tom Wilson's house. In the back of his house, we had a wonderful occasion to meet with Mr. and Mrs. T. Ernest Wilson. And I couldn't help, as I was watching the conversation and just watching the faces as they talked one to another, I was almost overcome as I thought to myself, as a third generation assembly Christian, I cannot handle a subject like this one tomorrow and be found the night before in any better company than to talk about a heritage of people. We're blessed, brethren. Not just 150 years ago. Not just earlier this century, it's right now. Men that have devoted their lives and they are gifts to the church and they are functioning in assembly fellowship. And their commentary. And their exposition. And their gospel preaching and their teaching is some of the most profound that is going on in the world today, gifts to the church. But think of the mission field. Sam, does it still hold water that the assemblies have commended a huge percentage more to the mission field per person, per capita, than any other group? Is that in North America or worldwide?
North America and the United Kingdom.
North America and the UK. When we think of the missionaries that have gone, I sat and I listened to my beloved brother Paul Logan this morning. I closed my eyes and I said, Lord, why am I here? Why am I here? When we think of the families that have left everything to go 52 miles from a telephone. The heritage of people, brethren and sisters, brethren, force of habit, I'm sorry. Are we going to throw it away? The heritage that God has given us as people. I suppose, Brother Joe, one of the things that these men came and embraced once again was the very first thing that you listed for us today. And it was perhaps the most profound change, a sea change, in the history of the Christian church. The priesthood of the believer. And once a person embraces that, how can you ever let go of it? That you and I, mere flawed men, can come with confidence into the very presence of God himself. If the ancient Israelites were transplanted into this building this morning, they would be aghast first and amazed second at the incredible means of approach that you and I have to enter the very presence of God himself with confidence. Take it for granted, don't we? We have a high priest bearing the blood of his son. God looks in spite of ourselves through the blood of his son, which we have that has washed our sins away, and we have absolute free access to the presence of God Himself. What an outstanding privilege is ours. Now, as a priesthood of believers, as it was re-embraced and as it was practiced once again, and let's be honest, it took a while for it all to phase in, and right now it's under attack. But brethren, if New Testament principles are to work, the priesthood of the believers must be exercised, period. It is cause and effect. If our assemblies are right now lacking and our worship is weak and our prayer meetings are stilted, it is not the fault of the pattern and it is not the fault of God. It's our fault. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and earnestly seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, heal their land, and forgive. A legacy and a heritage which is ours people. I want to leave that one, though, because I think that's very well known. And if you want to know more about it, there are some good books that are out there that are available on it. A heritage of principle. Heritage of principle. J.N. Darby, and I put it on your handout here, J.N. Darby said that it was principles and not people that had acted on his conscience and caused him to seek out the truth. There were four basic principles that were rediscovered. Plurality of the leadership in the church. Faith in financial support. And anybody here tonight, today, who is responsible for some gift that God has given them, and exercising that on a basis of faith as a means for support, would be able to stand up like our brother Joe and say time and time again, hitherto as the Lord helped us. We thank God that it's His promise. And His promises can never fail. We can. And maybe people that He would ordinarily want to use to meet His promises let Him down. And He'll find others. God is a faithful God. But principles of scriptural financial support and faith were re-embraced and rediscovered by these early men of the church. Also, autonomy, the self-government of the local church, completely apart from any group that would seek to exert control over their finances or over their principles. And lastly, headship and order. All of these things that once again, these principles that once again were rediscovered. As well, though, there was the unity of the body, wasn't there, versus disunity. The unity of the worldwide body, the universal church, was rediscovered, as well as the unity that should be characteristic in the local church. The deity of Christ. The supremacy of God, the supremacy of Christ, the transcendency of the inspired Word of God, all of these things were absolutely once again embraced after many years where literally ritual had to be replaced finally by scriptural reality. We thank God for those who brought back the principles. But I think there was one principle, as has been alluded to this morning, one principle that maybe above all else, the light of the heart of God, to see it once again rediscovered. The principle of worship. It's the first thing that a Christian should be engaged with. We sometimes think that service is first and worship is second. We get to places from time to time and they have moved the time of the Lord's Supper. And frankly, it has become optional. And I want to say guardedly this afternoon, but I must say it. The only winner there is Satan himself. My brethren, this afternoon, God demands people of worship. But if our hearts were right before God, we couldn't help ourselves from worshiping. And we get from time to time to places and we listen to the worship on Lord's Day morning. And it's not what I remembered, and I'm not that old. Seems that at times, if I had any request, it would be that we might just take our hymn books and put them under the seat for a little while. 3, 4, 5 hymns in a row. I love hymns. They've been a huge part of my life, but my brethren, that's secondhand worship. They're somebody else's thoughts. How often do we sit on a Sunday morning and we hear the Word of God opened and it has absolutely nothing to do with why we're there? We have become so occupied with a wedding garment, that which is ours in Christ, though we scarcely think of our bridegroom. And we sit there, and when it's all said and done, almost as an afterthought, someone rises to give thanks.
One aspect of our collective worship has to be praise and thanksgiving. Why is it that we seem like we just can't concentrate anymore on the sufferings of Christ? Do we not like to be reminded of the incredible cost of our redemption? My brethren, at this week in our assembly, we have to be considering ourselves right now as part of the weekend. May we get back to Christ. May we realize once again that in the scriptural order of things, worship and a proper heart always precede worship, precede service. Always. It was true from the first chronological mention in Genesis 22:5, right on to the end of the Word of God. Worship first, the heart right, God given His rightful place, and then everything else seems to fall into place afterward. There are those today, and unfortunately they are around us, and they are examples. And they are examples that we can serve, but we can serve with cold hearts. May our hearts be returned to Christ. I speak first to my own. And brethren, may we come even tomorrow morning, after a time of introspection tonight, and ask the Lord to reveal just one new thought concerning Himself to us tonight. To be able then to go back tomorrow morning, if the Lord hasn't come, and to present it as a representative of our assemblies back to God on Lord's Day morning. One new thought. Eternally, God will always reveal to us the unsearchable riches of Christ. Will never be exhausted. And maybe the dearth of our worship reflected in our worship meetings at the Lord's Supper is because Monday through Saturday we are not spending the time getting into the Word of God, getting on our knees, and literally meditating. It's gotten a bad connotation today. There's something wrong, it seems, with meditating, but I want to tell you there's nothing wrong with it. As long as it's done properly. So allow God then to talk to us, to apply the things that we have read. Just that still, quiet time. Desperately needed. Some of the principles. This heritage of principles that were re-embraced for us. And rediscovered. I want to tell you something this afternoon that's a little bit of a truism. If you find somebody and they've been grounded like our brother this morning, and they themselves have come to the realization that this is what the Word of God says, don't waste your time trying to shake them from it. Don't even bother. You would just talk until you're blue in the face. But it seems that there are a lot of people today, and maybe they get blown about by some of these current winds of doctrine. We're not being hard on them. But brethren, it's incumbent upon us, it's our responsibility if we know these things. One-on-one and publicly, it's our responsibility to share them. These young men and these young ladies cannot learn if the godly, older, veteran, trained brethren and sisters don't teach them. Another thing that is really a truism is this, that even when it's not popular, people who know and appreciate the Word of God still propound the principles that are found in it. We're living in days when it's not real popular to stand for certain things. But if until the Lord comes, our assemblies are to continue to the New Testament pattern, my brethren, we're going to have to do it. We're going to have to teach it. So young men this afternoon, and maybe you were right now, or maybe you are like I was, and you're groping, and you're wondering if indeed this is right. And I want to tell you, it's a very healthy pursuit. And you're thinking, now wait a minute, I have friends, and they go here or they go there, and their churches are huge. And we're but a handful. Are we really right? Go into the Word of God. Look at these principles. And see if this is what the Word of God says. Listen, since Acts chapter 8, our God has been concerned with the ones and twos, not numbers, not masses. There's a big emphasis on numbers today. God's looking for the ones and the twos. He is saving ones and twos. We are not glorying in our weakness. We are talking reality. It's still a broad and it's a crowded road that leads to destruction. It's still a narrow way that leads to God. And when it comes to the truths of the Word of God, not everybody will believe them. But my brethren, it's our responsibility to teach them And it's our responsibility to disseminate the Word of God. But first, we have to learn it. We have to embrace it for ourselves. Also, don't try to pull the cultural principle or the difference of interpretation arguments on those who have really been grounded in the Word of God. They'll never work. If indeed this that we have read this morning or that we have talked about from 1 Corinthians 11 and 14, if indeed these were only cultural, then look at some of the other things in the Corinthian epistle. Look at discipline in the church. Maybe its clearest teaching is in 1 Corinthians. Look at the Lord's Supper. The Lord thought enough of this principle and enough of Paul's writing to the church in Corinth that he apparently gave him a direct revelation for Paul then to turn around and give to the church in Corinth. I delivered unto you that which also I received. So on. And we might as well do away with the Lord's Supper if indeed this is cultural. The reality of the rapture is one of the profound teachings of 1 Corinthians. And certainly it's found in other places too. But it is so clearly taught in 1 Corinthians 5. If indeed the head covering and the order that is found and the role of our sisters and some of these other cultural things, if that was only for Corinth and it was only cultural then. Brethren, I think you could sit down and find more than 20 things in the first epistle to the Corinthians that we might as well just call cultural and do away with. Please don't try to pull that on anybody that's been grounded in the Word of God. But I want to finish this afternoon by perhaps the most important part. It's the heritage's purpose. What is our purpose? I think our first purpose is found in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed unto his death. I want us to challenge our every heart this afternoon. What's the governing passion of our lives? What is that which drives us? Is it that we may know him? Not about him. Not even historically necessarily, although it's all blessed. But to know him intimately, in close association. Think of some of the Lord's people that have gone on before, and he just knew that when they breathed their last, it was one foot on earth and one natural step into the presence of their God. To know him. It's been a heritage this hour. It has cost men. It has cost them income. It has cost them livelihood. It has cost them reputation. It has cost them comfort. It has cost them their home. It has cost them at times their family. People that had a consuming passion to know Christ. Secondly, to worship him. Maybe one of the most profound teachings of worship in the Word of God was the Lord Jesus sitting in a well talking to a most unlikely woman in John's Gospel and chapter 4. And he talked, instead of worshiping in Mount Gerizim or also in Jerusalem, that the Father sought those to worship him in spirit and truth. He still seeks those to worship him. Brethren and sisters, it's a pinnacle. Brethren, it's a pinnacle experience of ours to worship Christ. It's also a pinnacle responsibility. Thirdly, serve. Serve. Fourthly, I've written down here to learn and to live as doctrine. All doctrine and all scripture is given by inspiration of God, suitable for doctrine or for teaching, for rebuke, literally, of those things that are wrong in our lives. For correction, the Word of God never leaves us hanging after we've been rebuked. For correction, also for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished and literally offensively equipped unto every good work. To learn his doctrine, also to live them. To proclaim the gospel. What's happened to the gospel today? I had two series last year, and the gospel canceled because of a lack of interest among the Christians. What happened to the gospel? Community evangelism works. Home Bible studies work. Personal witnessing works. tract distribution can work. So can the public preaching of the gospel. And in the last year, I've had three different places that I've gone to where they have asked me not to preach the gospel at family Bible hours on Sunday. I asked them why. Well, they said the greatest number of our people only come out on Sunday morning, and it's the only time that they can get teaching. I said, well, if they only come out on Sunday morning, then all the teaching that you're giving them is not working. They're not in fellowship. And so two out of three of those occasions, I did what the Lord had burdened me to do. I preached the gospel anyway. Brethren, what's happened to the gospel? What were some of the final words of the Lord Jesus as he left his disciples? Go into all the world and make disciples. You realize that the little words, go ye in English, are in the present imperative tense in the Greek. It's as we're going about the world, we're to make Christians. One aspect of assembly fellowship, and it was always this way in the early church, was the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God bless us. I just finished up Thursday night from two series back to back in Virginia. God's still blessing the gospel. May God give us a fresh vision, and I appeal to the elders here this afternoon. May God give us a fresh vision for evangelism. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptizing them then, secondly, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and thirdly, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and here's the promise, oh, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Will he be with us when we witness for Christ? Yes. Will he be with us when the assembly is banded together to preach the gospel? Absolutely. Brethren, it is scriptural. It is the pattern. It may not be popular. People from our communities may be invited and come only once. That's not our responsibility. Our job is to sow the seed. That is where our responsibility ends, and that is where our ability ends. It's always God then that gives the increase. But may we have a fervency once again for evangelism and a heart for the gospel. For some reason, it's a dying art. And so I appeal to those who are represented here today. Proclaim the gospel. Practice baptism. And perpetuated teaching. Sixthly, to await with expectant confidence his appearing. Titus said to look forward to that with that blessed hope. Have our assemblies been unique in this? Is this alone our heritage? Absolutely not. We're all aware of that. There are many others, and they have done a wonderful job, even though they haven't met like we have, of many of these things. But brethren, our assemblies now under attack. When it seems that we are being told that it's not very viable today to meet this way, it seems that we need an unnamed, but at least a very strongly recognized, titular head, a headquarters, with certain people who seem very eager to run it. Seems that today we're told that it can't function this way anymore. Look all around us, they say. We're in desperate straits. Yes, there's weakness around. But is our heritage dead? Is it over? No, it's not. I want to tell you something that I'm finding in my travels. I'm looking right now at a number of young people. My generation, those that are currently about 35 to 50, is by and large the least represented group amongst the assemblies. That generation is left. I've heard a number of reasons of why. I suppose a lot of it had to do with the educational system. Maybe there's truth in the fact. Whereas before, we just took what our elders said and we understood it and we believed it. And then we've been taught to question authority. Came in when I was young. And we asked questions of our elders. And some asked questions even of preachers and they couldn't answer them scripturally. And so if there were no questions forthcoming, they left. The lost generation in there. I want to tell you, when I travel around and I see this new group coming, and I've hugged a few of you and I've shaken a few more hands this afternoon, of some of the young men, teenagers, 20, 25, up to 30, and everywhere I go, I'm finding them. And they say to me, listen, if we're going to be a Christian, we're going in for it. And we're going to do it. And they will take a Saturday and they will come to a place like this. They will take a week off and they will go to seminars where they can hear the Word of God propounded. They will literally take summer vacations and other vacations and go out preaching the gospel or ministering or doing camp work. And they're dead serious about this stuff. And you talk to them. And you watch their lives. And I say, thank God for this next generation coming along. If you really are in despair right now for the future of the assemblies, you're welcome to travel with me for a little while. And we won't have to go to too many places, I can guarantee you that. And your encouragement level will just swell. Because this next generation coming along has realized that half-heartedness is not working. And just taking that which we have learned and always assumed was right is no longer enough. May God enable us to once again get into the Word of God. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir here this afternoon. If you didn't have a keen interest in the Word of God, maybe you wouldn't be here anyway. But I think again, brethren, it's incumbent upon us to help to light the fire and to light the passion. We are in the final days of the last days. And brother mentioned that in prayer. We can see it. But rather than despair, never at any time has God needed more offensively equipped soldiers to not just preach the gospel and proclaim the good news, but to stand and be counted for the principles of the Word of God. He needs us right now. Sadly, these days, it doesn't seem to mean much to very many people, or some people, these legacies that are ours. There's some folks that seem to want us to revert back to what was blessedly left behind. Still, you don't want to go back to that, do you? And some apparently seem to feel that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And so they sow the seed of compromise and try to fertilize us with their denominational thoughts. I want to tell you, brethren, this afternoon, if our heritage is an embarrassment to them, the heritage of people, the heritage of principles, the heritage of purpose, the challenge from the clarion call comes to us today. Stand up and literally tell people that in the truth of the New Testament, there is what God has always wanted for His church. Very simple. Not there to make anybody proud. It is a very simple, but it's a very profound picture of Christ. As He operates amongst the church universal, we're to be a microcosm of the universal church, meeting to glorify one name and one name alone, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful. Dignified, classic, and scriptural. May God enable us to guard our heritage, literally to guide our future, right now to govern our present. I'm a third generation Christian. I guess I'm like Timothy in that. He had a godly grandmother, a godly mother. And I stood the year before last at Loch Ness in the north of Ireland. My wife and I. And I looked at a little building. Didn't look much. In fact, it's all boarded up now. Driving rain was coming in off of the sea there. I always wanted to see that building. My dad's with us today. It's a little emotional, really, to even talk about it. But he was a young boy before he left Ireland. He has very, very vivid memories of what took place in that little building. We're strong, godly farmers. Just a few of them met to sit in a square circle on Sunday morning on a dirt floor. And there were little puddles that became mud puddles. These strong men in that building thought about the Lord Jesus. I don't know about you, but I look at my own life this afternoon, and I want that kind of a heart. I want to be like Vance Havner, the great Southern Baptist preacher who said, let me never forget the wonder. Jesus loves me. This I know. The Bible tells me so. Lines have fallen unto us, brethren, in very, very pleasant places. We have a good heritage. And I thought of the scene that must have taken place in there that made such a profound impact on a little boy. I thought of the worship. I thought of the singular purpose that made those people get up in the morning and stayed with them until they fell asleep at night. I want that, brethren. I hope we all do. All of our professionalism and our programs can't bring back what we've lost. We have a wonderful heritage. We're in grave danger of losing it even now. My brethren, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways, and earnestly seek the face of God. Brethren, those who have access to the presence of God ought never to despair. Don't despair. He will hear, He'll forgive, and He'll heal. Our legacy needs to be healed. Maybe we are the ones that need to do the healing. God bless the word.